Well, let's turn back then in our Bibles to chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and focus our attention upon that verse, verse 18. Now, if I was to begin, as I will just now this evening, and to tell you it's a 5-point sermon, I'm sure your hearts would sink immediately. 5 points, but let me tell you, I've put my watch here ready. They are short points. I'll hold to that, I trust, and we'll be done in about half an hour. And if I was also to tell you, as you know already, that it's a sermon about prayer, I think, again, there'd be a sort of dip in your spirits this evening. Because you'd be thinking, here we go again. Here comes a preacher. He's going to beat us with a big stick. And we're not praying enough. And we know that already, don't we? That our prayers are not up to scratch. And the preacher is just going to make us feel worse about our prayer lives. What kind of preacher is that? But that is the sad fact of the matter, isn't it? Especially if somebody preaches on prayer before a prayer meeting. Have you noticed that strange irony that that can have the opposite effect to what the preacher wants? That immediately, you know, we can zip our lips up and sort of sit there and think, well, I'm not going to be the first one to pray a better or a longer or whatever kind of prayer. Now, I've reflected on that fact, the fact that preaching on prayer can actually hinder prayer before prayer meetings. And I thought, actually, it's not all bad, the reasons why we respond in that negative way. There are bad reasons and good reasons. The bad reason, I think we all know, is that we're all sinners, aren't we? And none of us like to be told what to do, to be rebuked or corrected, even if it's God who's doing it. We are sinful and we are resistant and stubborn. That's the bad reason. But there are some good reasons as well, I've alluded to already. The fact that we feel, well, I don't want to be first. There's a sense of humility, isn't there, when the preacher preaches on to encourage prayer. We don't want to be goody two-shoes, the first one to pray, or to pray in a way we've never prayed before, because we don't want anybody to think we're just doing it to please the preacher. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because we want to be praying for the right reasons, for the glory of God. And then we might think, well, what am I going to do next week if I do it tonight? You know, I've got to do it each time there's a prayer meeting. And of course, we don't want to be hypocrites. And that's a good thing as well, so we hold back. So you're off the hook this evening. There isn't a prayer meeting. I don't think there is afterwards, is there? So you won't be sort of put under the spotlight thinking, I've got to suddenly do what the preacher has said. This is for us to reflect on, all of us together, because we're all in this together, on this whole subject of prayer. And not just the prayer meeting. We're not just thinking about the prayer meeting because, thank the Lord, there's far more prayer that goes on outside of the prayer meeting than there is in the prayer meeting. I want us to think more broadly about prayer this evening. And I want to enthuse you, rather than the opposite, concerning prayer, about the very wonder of prayer as we look at this verse. And I would say to you in this verse, did you notice it here as we went through? Actually, it's packed very tightly with 5 things that are going to be the headings or the points that we're going to look at this evening. 5 things concerning prayer that tell us basically all we need to know about prayer. They tell us the basics of prayer this evening. The when, the where, the what, the how, and the who of prayer are in this verse. So we might see it if we think we know about prayer as something of a refresher. But we do need that kind of refreshment, don't we, in terms of our prayer lives. If Calvin was right, and very often he was, when he said that prayer is the chief exercise of faith, maybe, like me, you feel you need to get back into the gym again. You know, prayer is how we first exercise our faith in speaking to the God who saved us, and it is something we need to be exercising our faith muscles in very often to stay fresh in the Christian life. If Jim Packer was right as well when he said that prayer is the measure of a person spiritually in a way that nothing else is. You know, if prayer is the way we take our spiritual pulse, then maybe we feel this evening we need something of a tonic for the health of our prayer lives. Well, I trust it'll be that and not the opposite this evening as we think about these things. See, I think our problem before we launch into these 5 things is this, that we see prayer as a task, don't we? We see it as a thing to be done, a duty even, to be endured. And we fail to see it as God wants us to see it, as a joy, a conversation with Him, as was mentioned in that Puritan prayer. That prayer is really conversation with God, and it's right that we should think of it in that way. We should think it as a joyful thing for us to do, a wonderful thing for us to be able to do, a gift that God has given us, that we can speak to him. And he wants us to speak to him, yes, with reverence, but in the most intimate way. He wants us to speak the way we would with our best friend, the one we trust most of all, that we could say anything to, and that we can depend upon to say things that will help us in return and do all they can to help us. That's how we're to see prayer. We're to think of it as going to meet with him the way we think of when we go to meet with our best friend. Maybe it's some country cafe, you know, where they do good coffee as well. But, you know, you're there because you're looking forward to catching up with your friend who you know will listen with a listening ear and a kind heart and say those things that will cheer you and lift you up. That's how we're to see prayer. Not as a, let me tick this off my daily duty list of things I must do. Prayer is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And God loves to hear our voice. We're the very apple of his eye. He has loved us. How he has loved us. And he loves to hear his children speak. The word says he sent his spirit into our hearts that cries out from within, Abba, Father. He wants to hear his children. He loves to hear them say, Abba, Father, the way I love to hear my grandchildren say, Grandpa, to me. You know, there's something, isn't there, in grandparents? Forgive me for the mawkish sentiment, maybe, but that's the way it is, isn't it? Your heart loves to hear your grandchildren come and tell you something, however childish and stumbling it might be. That's how God is with us in our prayer life. So that's how we are meant to think of prayer. So let's launch then into these basics. The first thing in verse 18 is the when of prayer. The when of prayer. Let's read the verse. Praying always. Praying always. Or ESV, praying at all times. There are similar texts elsewhere in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now here, I think we can get the wrong end of the stick, can't we? We can think that means, right, so to be a good praying person, I must be like a monk or a nun and shut myself off away somewhere and spend hours upon hours praying to God. That is the zenith of praying. But it doesn't mean that. That's not what's being implied or said here in these words. Praying at all times is speaking about an atmosphere of prayer. A mindset, we might say, of prayer, whereby we are either in prayer consciously at that moment, or else our minds are still there with God, and it's not long before we'll be praying again, or since we last prayed, so that our very thinking is in tune, as it were, with God and his mind. That's what it means to be praying at all times, that we're forever turning our minds and thoughts Godwards. That's what's been spoken of here. I think here we're not helped by an apocryphal story concerning Luther. I read recently that this is not true, and often it's quoted in sermons, the fact that Luther was asked about his prayers, and he said, you know, I've got so much to do in the day, so much work for the Lord that I can't get on with it until I've spent 3 hours, 4 hours, whatever it was, in prayer. Well, that to me is utterly defeating of my prayer life. I can't do that. I don't know about you. Maybe they are the odd, rare person who can. But apparently that was not true of Luther. Rather, I prefer what Spurgeon said. And I think he was asked and shocked the inquirer who asked about his prayer life, about how long he spent. He said, oh, I barely spend 15 minutes at any time in prayer. But, he said, barely 15 minutes goes by without a prayer. See what he's saying? He was in this mindset of prayer whereby he was often turning his thoughts Godwards, thanking God for things, asking God for things. That's what keeps us in this spirit of praying at all times. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And it makes sense, because if James Montgomery is right in the hymn we'll sing at the end, that prayer is the Christian's vital breath, then we can't go along without breathing, can we? And so that's how prayer is meant to be. We shouldn't be going along without thinking Godwards, praying in communion with our God. Andrew Bonar, the great Scottish minister, said this: I see that unless I keep up short prayer, notice that, short prayer, every day throughout the whole day at intervals, I lose the spirit of prayer. That's what's been spoken of here. And that means at all times, in trouble and in joy. So when you're in the belly of a big fish like Jonah, what do? You pray. I called to the Lord out of my distress, said Jonah, and he answered me. And then enjoy, praising God for all his goodness. Maybe when you see something out of your car window and you're driving and you can't shut your eyes to pray, if you shouldn't do, should you? And so what do? Your heart goes in praise to God, or your lips just say, thank you, Lord. That's a prayer he delights in, that you delight in his creation. In trouble and in joy. And it includes those quality times, maybe 15 minutes if you're Spurgeon, when you set time aside the way the Lord sets, shutting yourself away, because quality time helps the relationship develop the way, spouses go on weekends away, and it improves the relationship, doesn't it? Deepens the relationship. But so it's quality time and that daily, moment by moment, communing with God. Everyday thoughts when you're emptying the bins. That's how it's to be, praying at all times. That's what's being spoken of here. And that is so encouraging to me, because it's accessible, isn't it? It's possible for us to do this, rather than the Luther kind of apocryphal kind of praying. Eric Alexander, the preacher, said that he thinks about the Christian life in this way concerning praying at all times. He said we should think of it a bit like the way children, they get hold of a mirror when they're small and they use a hand mirror to deflect the sun. Have you ever done that? You deflect its beam. He said a Christian should so angle their life that whatever falls upon it should be deflected backwards up to the throne of grace, either in praise and thanks or in a petition and supplication. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? Angling our lives so that everything that falls upon them is sent upwards to God. So that's the when of prayer in these verses. Praying always, at all times. Secondly, the what of prayer. The what of prayer is also here in verse 18. We're told, praying always with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. I like the NIV rendition of this, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With all kinds of prayers and requests. Here we've got two things, really. We've got variety, and we've got, put my best teeth in, specificity. Be specific. Variety and being specific. Variety. Just as modern communication has such variety to it, doesn't it? We no longer need just write things down or speak them, do we? There are texts, there are tweets, there are emails, there are WhatsApp messages, all kinds of digital ways of communicating, even letters and postcards, and even speaking conversations can still happen, using the phone, etc., etc. How many different ways to communicate we have today? Rich and varied. So God encourages us here to bring anything and everything. The different ways we communicate, the different modes of communication, have a different way we express ourselves, don't they? We don't use texts to say some complicated thing. You can't, can you? You shouldn't. You wouldn't send an email to send certain messages to people. You can't get the nuance into an email and so on. And yet they're all acceptable means of communication. And so with God, we can bring all kinds of prayers and requests. Adoration and asking for things. Rejoicing and lamenting. Spoken prayers, unspoken prayers, big prayers sometimes, small prayers. Written prayers that we used at the beginning. And live prayers. Formal prayers, informal prayers. Arrow prayers in danger. And longer meditative thoughts in the presence of God. Bumbling prayers and stumbling prayers. I'm glad God accepts those as well. You see, sometimes there is an unnecessary and unhelpful divide made between types of prayers. Have you ever heard somebody saying something like this? Someone will say, our praying is far too earthbound, and it's far too much of a shopping list. And we're not venerating God as much as we should and giving reverence to his holy name. Ever heard that? We should be spending our time pouring out our praise to God for who He is. And not spending so much time as we seem to be on earthbound things. We're dishonoring God. And then, on the other hand, somebody else will be saying something the opposite of that. Our prayers are too heaven-focused and airy-fairy and up there and so disconnected with earth, they don't seem to connect with what's happening here and they don't do any earthly good. Don't seem to show any connection or sympathy with what's happening on earth. Well, do we have to go to both extremes? Can we not have both? We're meant to have both if we're to be balanced Christians. That's what it's saying here. All kinds of prayers and requests. And yes, maybe more than we do, we ought to begin, as the Lord's Prayer begins, hallowing God's name. But we mustn't get caught up in the idea that God has to be addressed first in that way. So long as He knows our hearts are reverent before Him, we don't have to go through a formula each time we approach Him. That's a ritual, isn't it? God is not dependent upon that. He knows our hearts. So all kinds of prayers and requests are acceptable to Him. And that's such an encouragement, isn't it? That means your kinds of prayers and requests. You know, sometimes we get caught up with listening to somebody who prays so eloquently and that stops us praying in the prayer meeting. And, you know, we think we ought to be praying like Him. That's why I can't pray, because I ought to be praying like Him. No, God doesn't want you to pray like me. Why does He want you to pray like me? He wants you to pray like you. He wants your heart to be expressed in prayer to Him. And you know your heart better than I do. He wants you to pray. He wants us all to pray. All kinds of prayers and requests. Isn't that an encouragement to us all, each one of us? He loves to hear us. And then, as well as variety, hear this word specific. What do I mean here? Well, not to be praying, perhaps more like children, you'll bless everybody in the world, Lord. Amen. But more specific. And that's here in this word supplication. The word supplication is a very definite word. It refers to definite requests, specific things, concrete things. Hence the need for prayer lists. They're not shopping lists. I hate it when people say, oh, shopping list, you brought your shopping list. No, it's an aid memoir, so I don't forget to bring things to God, or else I will, because my memory is fading. Isn't yours? Well, isn't it better that we write it down rather than forget it? Later we'll be seeing in this verse how Paul says we should pray for all the saints. Well, how can I remember all the saints and their needs unless I write it down? So prayer lists are vital to make sure we don't neglect things that should be prayed for. So being specific in prayer is important as well. So that's the what of prayer. The when, at all times. The what, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then verse 18 has the where of prayer as well. If you look down at the verse again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, it's not immediately obvious that means what I'm going to say, but it's really telling us everywhere, everywhere. And that's because this phrase, in the Spirit, it reminds us, doesn't it, of what Jesus taught the woman at the well in Samaria. Remember what He said about worship when they were debating about whether worship should be in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where you Jews believe, or Mount Gerizim, where we Samaritans believe? No, Jesus said, true worship is in Spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And the same phrase here concerning prayer. In the Spirit. In other words, true worship, true prayer is not about the location. It's anywhere and everywhere. Provided it is in spirit and in truth. And so if we can coin a phrase, it is placeless. Prayer is a placeless thing. It's not tied to any particular place anymore. In the Old Covenant, of course, there were places which were sacred places. But we need to abandon any hang-ups from the past of incipient, what we might call, sacramentalism. You know, as good Bible reformed people, we can still hang on to our sacramentalism, can't we, about things? I don't know if you think in this way sometimes about these things, sacred spaces, as it were. You know, this is the sanctuary, is it? Is this place any more sacred to God than out there or anywhere else just because we meet here to worship? We're grateful for this lovely new space you have, but it's no more sacred, I'm sorry to tell you, than this, than anywhere else. God will hear you anywhere you are. And that's a wonderful thing, where every place is hallowed ground. I remember as a child being told, you know, we had a pulpit with steps coming up. It was elevated as these things used to be. There was a thought put into these things, wouldn't they, about elevating the word of God. But I think sometimes it's led to the wrong mindset. And I remember being told, don't go up the steps after the service. Children, get them down. Don't let them go up on the pulpit, around the pulpit. You know, you almost expected, like Uzzah, to be struck down if you did, with a bolt of lightning from heaven. You know, don't stick things on the pulpit pictures. Don't let any greenery hang over if it's harvest time, you know, because it's sacred. It's not, is it? And we've got to get rid of these things from our past, maybe. We're not sacramentalists. And that's a wonderful thing, a blessing, isn't it? Because in the Spirit means God hears us wherever we are. We can pray wherever we are in the Spirit. What does it mean in the Spirit? We've got to understand what it means here. Well, it certainly means our spirit. Why do I say that? Well, because all prayer has to involve our spirit, or else we're not praying, are we? Our prayer comes from our spirit. It's our spirit engaging with God and His Spirit. It's a communion, a communication, a conversation. So it has to have our spirit involved in it, as well as God's spirit, to be in the spirit. That's what worship is. That's what prayer is. If it doesn't have your spirit in it, you're not worshiping, basically. You're just mouthing words. It basically has two things about it. This engagement of our spirit with God's spirit, hopefully agreeing with the spirit. And that's where the word of God comes in, because we're told in the previous verse that the word of God is the sword of the spirit. And so if our praying is, as we hope it will be, according to the will of God, where do we find the will of God? In the Word of God. Which is why having your Bible open when you pray is such a help to your prayers if you're struggling, because you're going to be praying things that are according to the mind of the Spirit, in line with what the Holy Spirit has revealed, in tune with God and His purposes. And that's a wonderful thing. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit, according to what the Spirit has revealed. But it's something more than that as well. It means with the Spirit's help. You're not by yourself. When you launch out in prayer, the Holy Spirit is within each of our hearts, and He helps us. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Because you are sons, that includes daughters of God as well, of course, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit helps us in our prayers to reach God and address Him. Even when you're lost for words, says Paul, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even when you can't speak the actual words, He reads your heart. He takes your thoughts and groanings heavenwards. We have help. It's not all down to you and me as we pray. Peter Lewis said something wonderful I want to read to you. It's a rather long quotation, but I think it's worth it. Stick with it. It's wonderful about this praying in the Spirit. In prayer, we are always in conversation with the three. When we worship one, we're including all. Whenever we pray, we have a listening Father, a praying Christ in heaven, and a praying Holy Spirit on earth. So there is this great river of prayer flowing between the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our prayers are being taken up into the flow with its mighty current. We become part of the eternal conversation. Our prayer used to fulfill the sovereign plan. Can there be anything more wonderful than that? That my prayers and yours are taken up in the flow of the communion and the conversation within the Trinity and contribute to the fulfilling of God's eternal plan. Now think about that when you next go to your knees in prayer. That's wonderful, isn't it? Michael Reeves, the theologian, said something similar. In prayer, we provide the words, the thoughts, and sincerity, and the Spirit takes them up and gives freedom of speech and access to God and power of utterance. The Spirit is the wind in the sails of our prayers. I like that. That's good, isn't it? The wind in the sails of our prayers. So the when of prayer at all times, the what of prayer, all kinds of prayer and supplication, and the where of prayer everywhere, because in the Spirit and with his help. But then there's the how of prayer here as well. Verse 18, we read on, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. With all perseverance. Two things, ESV says. Keep alert with all perseverance. Alert and persevering. Well, that speaks to me in my prayers. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's the hardest thing of all, isn't it? When you go and close your eyes somewhere quiet and warm in your house or in the prayer meeting. And maybe it's the first time you've closed your eyes since you woke in the morning and it's warm and you've had your meal. And what happens? Somebody's praying in a very warm, lovely kind of voice and has a lovely burr to it. And you find yourself floating away and they say, Amen, and you wake up and maybe the most you can say is a snore or something like that. It's natural, isn't it? It's natural. But you do see how we do need to fight against it, because remember what happened in Gethsemane when Jesus was there and looking for encouragement with his disciples. What happened? They fell asleep. And so we are exhorted here to be as alert as we can in our prayer times, not sleepy. That means alert with our listening to other people's prayers, you know, following them diligently so that when we say Amen, it's an intelligent Amen that relates to what's been said, not just, oh, he's finished. You know, following. So you mean what you've said Amen to. That's what Amen is for, isn't it? To say, I agree. So we've got to be alert and follow what's being said. And so with our speaking, we've got to be careful that our speech is a bit like Jesus said, it should be, flavored with salt. Remember what Jesus said about that? You make your speech salty for unbelievers to, you know, make it flavorsome so they'll listen. Make your prayers like that. You know, try not to be sleepy in your praying. Be alert in your praying. Follow your own words and try and put things in such a way that will keep people's attention and not put them to sleep. Is that too pragmatic? It's not, is it? We think about all our forms of communication, I hope. We're careful about what we say so we don't offend others. So let's think about, they're listening to me. I've got to put it in a way that will help them stay with me. So I'll be short and to the point. And so that means alertness, not being soporific. And persevering as well, because prayer is a work. Someone said prayer is the work, but it isn't it? It's hard work praying. Even though what I said earlier is true, conversation with your best friend is the best thought about prayer, it can still be hard work even with a friend, can't it? You go to meet a friend somewhere and you have a conversation, you come home, sometimes you want to lie down, don't you? Because you've been so emotionally engaged with them, listening to them and what's happening in their life so that you can listen attentively. And that's hard work, isn't it? You're listening and you're feeling for them and you're taking on board what they're saying, and then you speak and you try to put it in a way which they will be able to kind of understand and you won't be misunderstood. So it is hard work, isn't it? And you have to persevere in it. And so it's true in your praying, isn't it? Perseverance is what Jesus encouraged for us in prayer in Luke 18, saying we should pray, I never give up. Do you remember the parable of the unjust judge and the woman who came and wanted justice? We must never give up. It's always worth it. It's like sledging, praying. Yes? Remember when you went sledging? The first part wasn't so much fun, was it? But you had to do it. You had to persevere up the hill, trudge through the snow, drag the sledge with you. Sometimes you slip backwards. That's prayer sometimes, isn't it? You stumble, you get it wrong, and never mind, press on up the hill. But then what happens? You get on the sledge, whee, down you go. It's exhilarating. That's prayer. Ever had that experience? The Holy Spirit takes you up if you go forwards in prayer often, and you get a sense of the wind in the sails, as it were, as we thought earlier. You go down the hill, as it were, and it's a joy to pray, but you have to persevere to get there. So alert and persevering, that how of prayer. I want to just counter another unhelpful prayer myth here. Have you ever heard some super spiritual person say, you know, we've got to avoid works in our praying. Can't just turn up and just pray like that. You know, we've got to avoid that. I wait for the moving of the Spirit before I pray. Sounds good, doesn't it? You know, we've thought about praying in the Spirit. But we've got to be careful with that thinking. It seems to be people who say that sort of thing, often the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to cooperate with that person, and they never seem to get there. They wait upon the Spirit, and somehow the Spirit doesn't turn up. And how many meetings go by where mature Christians who should be well practiced in prayer are still at the end silently awaiting in vain the Spirit's prompting? Spurgeon said, God has no mute children. Calvin said, you'll find such a coldness in yourselves that you will never pray to God. Neither will you aspire to pray unless you urge and force yourselves. There's a pragmatism about it, isn't there? About being alert and persevering in our prayers. Let's do that. Let's just do it, as Nike says on their logo. Let's just do it. Just pray, and yes, it's hard, but you'll persevere through the sound barrier, and the Spirit will help you. So that's the how of prayer, alert and persevering. Finally, the who of prayer, the who of prayer. And firstly, there's something not in this verse. We have to confess about the who of prayer. Who is it about? Well, we're praying to Him. As we said at the beginning, it's about Him. We pray for God's glory. In all that we're asking, it's that He might be glorified. That's in all the rest of Scripture, not in this verse. But the who of prayer, who are we praying for, is also here if you look at the very last words. With all perseverance and supplication, praying for all the saints. For all the saints. And that might surprise us, because often we're praying for unbelievers, aren't we, when we pray? But they're not, this doesn't preclude praying for them here, because it's perhaps a little bit like that verse in Galatians 6 verse 10, where we're told to do good to everyone, especially to the household of faith, the saints. It's about priority, isn't it? We must do good first of all to the saints. Don't neglect the saints, and then it means everyone else. Well, maybe that's what's implied here. We pray for all the saints. And I think of it like this. I pray for all the saints who are now, but in praying for unbelievers, I'm praying hopefully for the saints who will be in future. All God's elect, those saints who will come in later. So you can pray for all the saints and for unbelievers too. In fact, look at verse 19. It's exactly what Paul does there, isn't it? He asks for prayer for himself that he might declare the gospel boldly. So he's praying for unbelievers as well. Here's a reminder for our responsibility to pray not just for ourselves, or parochially, or just for Shepshed Church, but for all the saints across the world. Calvin calls this the chief duty of love, which, remember, our corporate existence as a body, the family of God, hence the Lord's Prayer. It's corporate, isn't it? It is not my Father, it's our Father, which art in heaven. Charles Hodge, the theologian, taking up the context of the chapter here, the military context, said this: no soldier entering battle prays for himself alone, but for all his fellow soldiers also. They form one army and therefore have a common cause, and each must pray for all. Such is the communion of saints as set forth in this epistle and in other parts of Scripture. They can no more fail to take interest in each other's welfare than the hand can fail to sympathize with the foot. So we pray for others and sympathize with them. The persecuted church across the world, we pray for with all our hearts, for all the saints. People of all kinds of ethnic variety, old and young, rich and poor, those in paid ministry, those not in paid ministry, children, older people, educated people, uneducated people, and so on and so on. All the saints. That's the who of prayer. Praying for all the saints and for God's glory. So five things, I hope that they are an encouragement to you as you meditate upon them and think about your prayer life. May God help us to pray. When? At all times. Where? Sorry, what? All kinds of prayers and requests. Where? Everywhere. How? Alert and persevering. For whom? For all the saints and for God's glory. Well, may he help us to do that.